Eternal life. Eternal life. What is eternal life? The Bible says it is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's how the Lord Jesus defines it in John 17, verse 3. And it's also the theme of the last article of the Apostles' Creed that we're going to talk about today. And it's, I believe in the resurrection and the life of the world to come. And we've got 3 points. I'm going to talk about 1, death. 2, resurrection and life. And 3, works. Because there's an interesting verse that I remember at Life Group confused and got people to ask some questions. And it is in the Bible, so we have to deal with it. And it's a verse that will hopefully cause us to stop and think. So death, resurrection, and life works. But before we begin, we're going to hear God's word. We're going to have 2 readings, one from the book of Daniel and the second from the Gospel of John. And the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust and of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And our second reading from John's Gospel, where we'll be spending most of our time, is John chapter 5, verses 19 to 29. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to exercise judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out of the tombs. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." That's God's word. It's a heavy topic. A lot in that that makes us uncomfortable. But we don't shy away. We never have at SVC from the uncomfortable. We believe it's all God's truth and it's for our good. So the first point of the sermon is death. What happens when a believer dies? Yes, the theme is resurrection and the dead, and we're going to come to that in point 2. But before we get to that, we're going to ask the question, what happens to a believer when a believer dies? A believer who dies in the Lord passes from this life straight into eternal glory. No ifs, no buts, no maybes. A believer, a person who has been born again by the Spirit of God, who has had their sins washed away, who's been credited with Christ's obedience and holiness and righteousness, who has been given a new heart, been adopted into God's family, immediately and permanently and eternally goes into the presence of God. Examples of that in the scripture are found. One of the most beautiful, I think, is in Luke 23, verse 43, when the Lord Jesus says to the dying thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The thief was promised eternal life while dying for a terrible crime, and all he said was, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." That simple act of faith, which is a work of God, opening the heart to receive the truth of Christ, achieves that. We acknowledge him, we assent to his truth, and we receive him. And when we die, we pass into glory. Hebrews 12, verse 33, talks about the spirit of the just made perfect. Yes, we're just, but our spirits are made perfect at death. That's being made holy, what we call sanctification. We are perfectly justified. That's a legal standing before God. But the living, vital union, vital work of the Holy Spirit is a work in progress. But it's completed by grace when the believer dies. The spirit is purified and we go forever into the throne of grace. Paul also talked about it, another example of Philippians 1. He talks to the Philippians, doesn't he? He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because he goes to be with Christ forever. I don't know, to be with Christ, it's far better, but I'll stay because you need me to work. How is this possible? How is this possible? Because it's really mind-blowing, it's humbling, it's astonishing. Well, we believe, which is what Mike Reeves will explain to you in that little book, which is my gift to you, Right with God, that it's the work of Christ that achieves that. The Lord Jesus Christ, while he was dying, all your sins were placed on him, if you're a Christian, and he paid for them all. And so your sins are washed clean. You're washed clean of them. Gone forever. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin, David says in Psalm 51. Well, the blood of Christ does that. It cleanses us, purifies us from all and every sin. Even the ones you can't remember. And even the ones you can't talk about because they're so horrific to you. Christ's blood cleanses them. And that's not the whole story. Christ's obedience is credited to us by faith. So the same righteousness with which you will stand before God on that day is the righteousness you stand before him now. You're just as justified now as you will be in glory because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most God-honoring teaching that was recovered 505 years ago. It had been lost. And it lit a fire. And that's what happens when a believer, a person united to Christ, that's what happens when they die. They go, they're purified, and they immediately go into the presence, the glorious presence of God. That's death. Point two, resurrection and life, which is the theme from the Creed. This is something different. Indeed, it's something, if I may say, better. This is something that happens at the second coming. If you look at verse 25, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Then in verse 29, it says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. We heard the voice of Jesus Christ when we got saved. We'll hear the voice of Jesus Christ when he comes again. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. This is what we call a Christian's glorification. Our bodies will be raised, whatever condition they were in when they died, or whether we've rotted, or whether we were burned, whatever happens, God will raise us up, and our purified spirit will be united to the resurrected body, and all the curse of the fall will pass away. Indeed, the Bible calls it the new heaven and the new earth. The old has passed away. Sin, sickness, sorrow, all of it will go. All good will be walled in. All bad will be walled out. And it will be all new. Glorious. You want to read about it? Read the last two chapters of the Bible. The New Jerusalem. Pavements of gold. Living water flowing through the city of God. And we will see his face, and his name will be on our forehead forever. That's the hope of a Christian. That's the hope. And again, think on this, dear brothers and sisters. Remember, I just said, the righteousness with which you stand before God now is the same as what you will in heaven. Christ's glory that he has now will be yours. You'll be glorified with the same glory that the glorified Christ is at the right hand of God. You're co-heirs with Christ. All of us are heirs with that same glory. You know, think of King Charles. He has two sons, but one heir. God? No, he doesn't. He has millions of sons and daughters, and they're all heirs. Why? Because they're all co-heirs with Christ, his one true heir. That's what our union with Christ gives us. Hallelujah, what a saviour. This is fleshed out a lot in Scripture. Two of my favourite verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. As he is. The glorified Christ. We'll be able to bear it. We'll have glorified bodies. It won't be like on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James and John got a little glimpse of it and they fell down dead. We'll be able to bear it. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining forever. And we'll gaze on him forever. The bride and the bridegroom will be one. And we will forever be with the Lord. And another beautiful verse, Colossians 3, verse 2. I'll start at verse 3. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what happens when you become a Christian. But it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That glory will be ours. There's no sibling rivalry with our older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to share in all the blessings that he's achieved. He did it for that reason. He does it. He pleads for us now because he wants you to see his glory. John 17 says that. Think of that. What grace, what love, what kindness, what tenderness, what a hope in these dark and uncertain times. What a savior, what a friend. All these things. I read a quote in a book just yesterday. Thomas Brooks, one of the Puritans, he said, Jesus Christ is lovely. Jesus Christ is very lovely. Jesus Christ is always lovely. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely, and he's altogether lovely forever and ever and ever. And he is our hope. He is our glory. He is the lifter of our heads. And he is the resurrection and the life. That's why we have a resurrection and a life. Because he went before us. God raised him from the dead. His work was completed. He finished his work. He was declared righteous completely because his work was completed. He was always righteous in his nature, but his work was finished. And so God glorified him. And because he is the resurrection and the life, because he rose from the dead and now has life, and so we will share in it forever. Amen. Amen. Point three. I want to dwell on this a little bit, as it's Reformation Week. Because one of the verses in here is used against us. Works. Verse 29. People will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good, to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Some people, I know because I've read the books, quote this verse and say, we're not justified by faith alone. It says there, you need to do good in order to be raised to the resurrection of life. And I'd say, yes, it does say that. And of course, the Lord Jesus says it, so I believe it's true. But I think you've come to the wrong conclusion, friend, I would say to my imaginary friend. The mark of a true faith in Jesus Christ is that it produces repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ has repentance, and repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to righteousness. So you stop doing things and start doing other things. That's the good that the Lord Jesus is talking about. If you don't do that, you haven't really repented. And you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. It's not that the good works earn God's favor. No. It's that you have favor, and the good works follow from that. And so we can say, and we should say, that those who've done good, those who are justified by faith alone, and have been born again, and walk in holiness and righteousness, preserved by the grace of God till the end, will get a resurrection of life. That's what the verse means. And we do have to take these verses seriously, because in the past 150 years or so, we've stressed justification by faith alone so much that it's ended up people saying, oh, well, they walked down an aisle 30 years ago and they signed the card. They've never been to church. They live with a partner who's not married. They do this and that. They have no hunger and thirsting for righteousness, but they're a Christian because they made a profession of faith once. That's not the historical Christian teaching. No. That's a perversion of it. I'm told by, well, not told, but I heard somebody quote Billy Graham from a private conversation. Billy Graham said he'd be happy if even 5% of the people who made professions at his crusades were really saved. And they said, why? He says, well, look at America. Look at it now compared to what it was. Not my place to judge anybody's faith, but good works and a holy life do and will accompany a true faith in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross showed a heck of a lot of fruit in his life. He showed genuine humility, genuine repentance, genuine faith that only Christ could save him, and he was dying. So yes, holiness of life was a bit out of reach for him, but he still showed a lot of it. Had he lived, he would have been made holy. Sorry, he was made holy, but he would have showed the fruit of it more. That's, I believe, is what James talks about. We were going to look at the book of James, but I changed my mind. Where he says in James 2:24, we're justified by works and not by faith alone. He's not talking about our standing before God. He's talking about the genuineness of our faith in that passage. Yeah. If you want to, I'll find the old sermon and put it on Facebook. I did a sermon on this in 2020. And I talked about it, and the sermon notes will be somewhere as well. But what it means in James 2 is that a faith without works is dead. It's not a genuine faith. As John Calvin put it, we're saved by grace through faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. A faith in Jesus Christ will show repentance, will show holiness, will show fruit, will be up and down. Some Christians fall into scandalous sins, and that's where we have to exercise wisdom, but we have to take the scripture seriously, and we have to take verses like this seriously. You know, Hebrews 12:14 puts it even more bluntly. It says, without holiness we won't see God. Again, it's not that holiness earns God's favor. It's that when we become Christians, God makes us holy, and by his Spirit, he conforms us more to Christ, and that we show that he has saved us by a holy life. And those who've done that will have a resurrection to life, and those that haven't done that, even if they profess faith in Christ, will go to a resurrection of judgment. That's what Matthew 7 is all about. When he says, people will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things? And the Lord says, I don't know you. You workers of lawlessness, you who break God's law. That's what it means. So you can say, you can stand firm that we believe we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by his blood alone, to the glory of God alone. You can affirm that and still quote that verse, and you don't need to be nervous about it. But make sure that we're repenting of our sins. Make sure that we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And if you think you're not, well, repent and ask God to give you grace to do it. Because holiness in our life is just as much a work of God's grace as us being forgiven and counted righteous in Christ. So what are we to do with this? Well, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Come today to the one who is the resurrection and life everlasting, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you today, because there's a resurrection to life and a resurrection to judgment. I haven't dwelt on that very much, but that's the other place, hell. Both are eternal. Both are expressions of God's goodness, God's holiness and righteousness and justice, and God's grace, mercy and kindness. And we will go to one place or the other. It's those who are in Christ that are promised glory. So come to him this very day, just as you are. And if you feel, oh, I haven't been holy enough, I don't know if I'm a Christian, I better start living right, don't do that. Go to Christ. He is the one we must come to be holy. Holiness isn't the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Which brings us to the second application. 1 John chapter 3 again, but verse 3, he who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. If this is your hope, get ready for heaven. Heaven's a holy place. Now, being holy doesn't mean it's miserable. Heaven is a place of joy. I read a beautiful article this month in the Banner of Truth magazine, and it goes through it. I'll just read a few sentences. Heaven is a place of joy. God, the Trinity, will be joyful. The Father who chose us before the foundation of the world will rejoice over us because he in his grace has preserved us and brought us to glory. God the Son is joyful too. He became humble and was forsaken, and out of the anguish of his soul, he is satisfied because the saints are glorified. God the Holy Spirit is joyful too. His work of sanctification is complete and the saints are in heaven and glorified. The whole of creation is joyful, been groaning for the new creation, and now here it is. The angels are joyful. They've longed to look into this, and now they can forever. And the redeemed in heaven are joyful. For long they have been crying out to the Lord to make him to bring them home. They have been told to rest and wait, and now they praise and serve God day and night before his throne, without sin, without impediment, and they are exhilarated and have joy forever. Heaven is a joyful place, a holy, happy place. And this is your home. So, third point, think about heaven every day. Think about eternity every day. Amen. Thomas Watson, when he gave his final sermon in his church, he gave 20 applications to a sermon. 20. The 20th was, think about eternity every day. You know, we think about our holidays more than we think about the place we're going to go for eternity. We think about our Sunday dinner or our tea or our curry more than we think about where we go for eternity. There's nothing wrong with thinking about your holidays. There's nothing wrong with thinking about earthly blessings. But do we think about heaven? And remember, the Christians who've made the difference most in this world are the Christians who thought most about the next. So meditate on heaven every day. You want to meditate on Bible passages. Don't use imagination. Revelation 4 and 5. Read them. Read them. Get into them and think about them. And remember, finally, that heaven is happy and holy because of who is there? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your all in all. Let him be the one who satisfies your heart. Let him be your Lord, whom you govern your life by. Let him be your pattern. Let him be your Savior. Let him be your rescuer. Let him be your resurrection and your life. And then you'll be glorified with him forever. To him be glory forever. Amen.